Please turn back to Mark chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000. Food, glorious food. Hot sausage and mustard with vegetarian and vegan options. Food, glorious food. There's considerable reference in the Bible to food. I'm told it was Bill James, now the principal at London Seminary, who once came here to Shepshed, survived the experience, and spoke about the fact that God could have chosen to cause us to eat mud three times a day. Mud for breakfast, mud for dinner, mud for tea. But instead, he has provided a truly varied and rich feast for us. Food. Glorious food. And tonight, whether we have a healthy eating habit, or if we suffer from a food disorder, or if we lack self-control in the area of food, I hope that nevertheless you'll see tonight that you are to taste and to see that the Lord is good. You are to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And it's pretty clear from that that that's your responsibility, to taste. You can't rely upon the person next to you or behind you to taste this evening. It's your responsibility and privilege. Because neither seeing the menu nor having the food presented before us is the same thing as tasting it. You can know every ingredient under the sun, its calorific content and where it was sourced, and still not tasted. And it's the case, isn't it, in the spiritual realm too. No one else can taste for you this evening. My heart's desire is that tonight your soul would delight truly in the richest of fare, as Isaiah says in chapter 55, that tonight you would go home fully satisfied and determined to get home and taste some more, and to taste and see that the Lord is good. Tonight we're simply going to look at two lessons which cry out to us from this miracle. Taste and see that the Lord is good. A brief reminder, it's the feeding of the 5,000. It's a miracle, some say it's the only miracle that's recorded in each of the four Gospels. Of course, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is too. So here's a miracle recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And our main focus this evening is on Mark's Gospel, though we will have to borrow a little from elsewhere. It's a very well-known account, isn't it? If you were a parent, you would have had your children's Bible and talked about the big picnic, as it's called there. What actually happened in the feeding of the 5,000? Well, the call for rest, which we mentioned earlier on, the 12 having returned from going out healing and preaching, is disrupted. Why was it disrupted? Well, it's what they needed. Well, we read there were many who ran to a deserted place to which Jesus and the 12 had come by boat. And that place, Luke tells us, is Bethesda. Many run after him. And that shows his popularity at this stage. There are multitudes gathering around Jesus. But don't always be encouraged by crowds. Don't be fooled. You see, motives are often discouraging. It's clear in the Bible that miracles attract people at a superficial level. As we'll go on to see, God willing, this miracle leads to another multitude gathering. But Jesus says, you've only gathered because you were fed the first time. They were attracted by the miracles. They hadn't really come to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. As this multitude gathers, what does Jesus do? What he teaches them, we're told. Only Mark tells us that. He teaches the multitudes. He doubtless taught them about the kingdom. That's what we read he's doing here in Mark's Gospel. He teaches about the kingdom. Why did he do that? Well, because we read he was moved with compassion. Because as he looked out on the crowd, what did he see? Well, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, lacking spiritual leadership and direction. He demonstrates here a pity towards their miserable condition. He's moved with compassion in his bowels, yearning for them. And his answer for them in that condition is what? It's to teach them. It's to feed them the word of God. It's to break to them spiritually the bread of life. You see, what he does physically is a picture of what he's doing spiritually too, as he breaks and distributes spiritual bread, as we do in preaching. But then we read a crisis develops, and in a sense Jesus seems to make it worse. The crisis is that it's late in the day. There's a huge crowd. You can hear their stomachs going. They're hungry, and there's not enough food to feed them. And we read that the disciples make what seems to us to be a reasonable suggestion, send them away. I mean, there's a co-op down there, there's a spa down there. Send them away, Jesus, to buy some food. That seems an eminently wise suggestion. Jesus responds by issuing a command. He says, you give them something to eat. I mean, you can imagine Simon turning to Peter, going, you know, did he just say we're to give them something to eat? I mean, we haven't got anything. I mean, there's thousands of them. I mean, it sounds ridiculous. It sounds impossible. Jesus seems to intensify the crisis. Oh, no, don't send them away. You give them something to eat. And the disciples simply say, verse 37, we don't have the resource to meet the size of this need. 2/3 of an annual wage would be required to feed this lot. And Jesus, in a very important lesson, causes them not to see what they haven't got, but to see what they have got. He gets them to scope the situation. What's true? What do you have? And the answers we know from the little lad who comes is 5 loaves and 2 fish. What does Jesus then do? 6 things. He commands the disciples to make the crowd sit down on what Mark calls the green grass and to put the people into ranks, groups of 50s and groups of 100. That's the first thing he does, the command. What's the next thing he does? He takes the food. He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He thirdly looks up to heaven. He fourthly blesses the loaves. Fifthly, he breaks them. And sixthly, he gives them to the disciples to distribute out amongst the multitude. 6 things that he does. And the outcome, verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. In fact, afterwards the disciples went round and gathered 12 basketfuls of fragments, the leftovers. It's quite something, isn't it? It is astonishing. I mean, our familiarity with this shouldn't lead us to contempt. It's an astonishing miracle, with more to follow in the same chapter. And as a sign, it's revealing something to us, hallelujah, about Jesus the Christ. That's the miracle. What are the 2 lessons which cry out to us from this miracle? Well, it's applicable to every one of us here tonight. We are to taste and to see that the Lord is good. First lesson. Jesus has the power to provide. Jesus has the power to provide. Here, the example is food to a hungry multitude. And that's important. That's the specific. It's food to the hungry. I'm quite certain that can also be applied more widely. That was a situation where they didn't have the resources. Their faith was tested by Jesus' command, as John tells us in his account, and he provided. A situation beyond their own resources, a test of faith, and the Lord provides. And so it's a lesson which is applicable to every one of us here this evening. In those times when we recognise that we don't have the resources. It may well in these days be material. It may be mental. It may be spiritual. We come to the end of our hoarded resources, our faith is tested, and what's our testimony? The Lord provides. The Lord provides. The hymn says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, there's the endurance, and a bit like the gas supply, it goes down, and then it's depleted. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, before the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. End of resource, test of faith, he provides. Marvellous. Next verse says, fear not that your need shall exceed his provision. God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father, both you and your load will upbear. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth again and again and again and again and again. His power to provide. And we know that, don't we? That's why we sang our opening hymn this evening. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. One of the first Christian preachers I ever heard would have stopped at a moment like that in the service and just said to, well, can we just stop there? Is there anybody here this evening who'd like to stand up and say, the Lord hasn't provided all they needed? I give you opportunity. And if you're right, well, we'll burn our Bibles, we'll go home and live for the devil. Is not your testimony, however tough and hard the times may be, that he hasn't given me all I desired, but all I have needed, his hand has provided. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor store away in barns. You never see the birds of the air, do you, in Tesco's with their trolleys? But he feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? It's true, isn't it, that he's a loving heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. Paul was confident, wasn't he, about the church at Philippi? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, he who spared not his son, shall he not also together with him freely give us all things? I mean, does our God and our Father not own the cattle on a thousand hills? Is the hymn writer not right to say, why should I ever anxious be, since such a God is mine? He watches over me night and day and tells me, mine is thine. Could have sung 24 hymns this evening. O Lord, I would delight in thee and on thy care depend. To thee in every trouble flee, my best, my only friend. No good in creatures can be found, but may be found in thee. I must have all things and abound, while God is God to me. He that has made my heaven secure will here all good provide. While Christ is rich, can I be poor? What can I want beside? He has the power to provide. It's the repeated lesson of Scripture. It's here. We'll see it soon in the feeding of the 4,000. We see it in the Old Testament. Elijah goes to the brook Cherith. I mean, where's he going to find any food out there? Well, the Lord feeds him through the ravens. He's then sent to a widow of Zarephath. He's about to eat a last meal. Her resources are so low, but the meal keeps them going for, was it 3.5 years? Elijah comes across a woman with only one jar of oil left. She's bankrupt, unable to pay her creditors who are coming to take her two sons away to make them slaves. The Lord provides. She clears the debt. The four lepers who at a time of famine come across a feast in a camp abandoned by the fleeing Syrians. The Lord provides. And perhaps the climax in the Old Testament is the manna in the wilderness. 40 years. In a dry and barren land, the Lord provides manna day after day after day. The Lord has power to provide. And so, briefly, we should firstly seek first his kingdom. He doesn't say seek the kingdom. He says seek first the kingdom. That's the condition. You seek first the kingdom and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom. Two, recognize your dependence upon him for everything, your next heartbeat, your next breath, and look to him. Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. We're utterly dependent upon him. We're to look to him and trust him because he's faithful. Seek first the kingdom. Look to him. Thirdly, be thankful for every good gift that he gives. We've been showered, haven't we, endlessly. We're almost drowned in his goodness. We're to be thankful. It's a mark of the ungodly that they are unthankful. And fourthly, let's seek to be good and generous stewards with everything that he's given us. He has the power to provide. Seek first his kingdom. Is that a word for you tonight? Do you recognize what I've been seeking, but it's been on my terms, it's been a bit second rate, and in his kindness he can grant you repentance tonight and bring you back to seek first his kingdom. Are there some things you haven't been looking to him in? Look to him. Trust him. Have you been ungrateful? Well, be sorry and be thankful. And let's be good and generous, wise stewards with what we've been given. The first lesson, he has power to provide. Let's respond in those four ways. But secondly and lastly and more importantly this evening, the heart of the scriptures, the Bible from first chapter to last chapter, is not about God's ability to provide for our stomachs, though he has that ability. The heart of the whole scripture is about God's astonishing and eternal provision for our souls. And this account points to that. It's a sign. The second lesson is this. That as the true and living bread, Jesus alone is able to completely satisfy your soul by giving you nothing less than eternal life. He broke the bread here, but as the true and living bread himself, he alone is able to completely satisfy you. How? Through giving to you eternal life. And in the light of that, the scripture urges us, commands us, invites us to come to him, to believe upon him, to eat of him, to drink of him. And then daily to go on coming and eating and believing and drinking, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. You see, there's a link. And the crowd later makes that link between this scene here and the scene of their forefathers in the wilderness all those years ago. And the crowd in Jesus' day speak of their forefathers and say, well, they ate the bread from heaven that they were given to eat, the manna which God provided, so they thought, through Moses each and every day. And so the crowd, as they witnessed this miracle in Jesus' day, would have recognized the echoes of the manna in the wilderness hundreds of years previously. But this miracle here reveals something more about Jesus. And what it reveals about him is the very heart of the Christian message. What the whole scripture reveals is that Jesus Christ came into the world not to provide bread, but to be bread. That's why he's a greater than Moses. He doesn't just provide bread, he is bread itself. Just as our bodies need to be fed and satisfied with physical food, so our eternal souls were designed by God to be satisfied completely by and in God alone. That's what we're designed for. He made us like Him for Him. It was Augustine, wasn't it, who said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." We were designed to rest in Him. He can uniquely satisfy you eternally this evening. Wherever you're sat, whatever your name, whatever your experience, He uniquely can completely satisfy you for an eternity. How? Well, He alone can give you eternal life. He alone can give you eternal life. In John's account, he goes on to record the words of Jesus when he says in John 6, "I am the bread of life." I've just broken the bread, but it points to the fact that I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Have you seen that? Have you tasted? Are you enjoying Him? Are you satisfied completely in Him? He alone is able to satisfy your soul by giving you eternal life. Listen. The Bible says that by our sin we have all forfeited eternal life. We've lost it. Deservedly so. We've lost eternal life. The very life of God within us. Nothing less than that. We've lost fellowship with Him. We've lost what it is to know and enjoy Him and glorify Him forever. That's the definition of eternal life. To know Him, to love Him, to glorify Him. It's our delightful purpose here on earth, and for the believer it will be our eternal delight. But we've all lost it. By our rebellion against God, by our pride, by our arrogance, by our shaking our fist at Him. By reducing Almighty God to a footnote at best in our lives, dishonoring Him. Failing to keep His commands, failing to love Him, violating, breaking His commandments. Every one of us here tonight is found guilty of breaking His commands. And that results in separation from the life of God. We don't come into this world possessing eternal life. We've lost it through sin. And it leads to death and, as we heard this morning, eternal condemnation. A fire that never, ever, ever goes out. Have you ever received with meekness the truth that you've lost eternal life on account of your sin, and you're unable to restore it by your own efforts? Coming to church, trying to be good, trying to be religious, will never restore for you eternal life. You've lost it. And you cannot earn it back. That's the great achievement of your life. Well done. You've lost eternal life by your foolish sin. And you cannot gain it back by your own efforts. The good news is that eternal life is a gift which you can humbly receive. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We read in our account of the compassion of Jesus, the yearning in pity after the crowd. Well, in His love and compassion and pity, the eternal Son of God came from heaven. He took flesh, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And the reason He came is to secure eternal life for all who would receive it from Him. And how did He receive it? Well, by dying in our place upon the cross to pay the price of our sins. Fascinating, isn't it, that in terms of a meal, that's spoken of as him tasting death and him drinking down the cup of God's wrath. That was Christ's meal on Calvary's cross. He was made sin, he tasted death, he drank down to the dregs the cup of God's wrath against the sin of his people. Being made sin and facing wrath. The Bible's full of meals, isn't it? Contrasting meals. The first meal, Adam and Eve take forbidden fruit. Chapter 6, there's a feast of wickedness, Herod, where Salome dances and calls for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That's a meal, a feast. It's a feast of wickedness. Here in Mark 6, there's a feeding of the 5,000. And what did Jesus do in that feeding of the 5,000? He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. And if our spiritual antennae are working this evening, we'll say hello. That rings a bell. There's another occasion, isn't there, when Jesus took and blessed and broke and gave. It was on the night in which he was betrayed, when he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it, saying, "This is my body broken for you." In what we now call the Lord's Supper, a picture of the glory of Calvary. When he as the bread of life would go to the cross and his body would be broken for sinners like me and you in order to secure eternal life. Eternal life is to know and enjoy God forever. We've forfeited it by our sin, but it's a gift that can be received. We're invited to eat and receive eternal life. Jesus says, "He who comes to me will never hunger." Jesus says, "He who believes in me will never thirst." Jesus says, "Here is the bread you may eat and not die. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Jesus says, "Unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood, you have no life in you." Jesus says, "He who eats and drinks abides in me." He simply commands you to come and to believe and to eat and to drink. Believing is evidently coming, and believing is evidently eating and drinking Christ. Trusting him that he is true, that he is the God who came out of love for me to pay the price of my sin, by having them counted against him on the cross, and in love for me, dying to secure for me everlasting life. You see, in him and in him alone, there's forgiveness for all of your sins. In him, there's reconciliation with God. In him, there's adoption into the family of God. In him, there's the guarantee of heaven. In him, there's the declaration that you are righteous because you're in Christ. In him, there's eternal acceptance. Do you know the menu? You tell the sources. But have you tasted? Have you come? Have you believed? Have you eaten? Have you drunk upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And Christian brother and sister, we're to go on tasting and seeing. We're to savour him. We live in a world of fast food, don't we? And in some ways, the very art of eating has been lost. You know, we no longer have time, do we, to smell. Mmm. And to chew and to extract the flavours and the juices out of the food, to enjoy them to their fullest extent. The cow chews the cud, doesn't he? She ruminates. They masticate, they chew. Some people tell us we ought to chew every mouthful 32 times to extract the flavours and the juices and the whole benefits of the nutrients. Can you see the spiritual lesson? We're to ruminate, to think deeply. We're to meditate, cogitate, ponder spiritually, feed on spiritually the one who is the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to meditate upon him and upon his word. There's a great concern that this is rarely practiced amongst Christians today, who simply not really tasted and benefited from the nutrients that exist in the heavenly bread, who is Christ. And I want to encourage you as we close this evening to give time. You know, start off with 30 seconds of meditation, pondering the person of Jesus. You could ponder his very name. And as Andrew mentioned this morning, it's not simply the doctrine, though the doctrine's vital. We've just sung, haven't we, beyond the sacred page, I seek you, Lord. Beyond the sacred page, I seek you. And you, Lord, well, your name is Jesus, because you will save your people from their sins. And when it says that, it's talking of you. You are he and you are here. And you will save me from my sins, because you shed your blood on the cross for me. I ponder and chew 32 times. Jesus. Or Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, when I read that, you are he and you are here. You're no one less than God who's with us. You're with me. You're my Lord. I could take the words of Thomas this morning. Lord, you're my Lord, and you're my God, and you're my Saviour, and you're the lover of my soul. And I just want to chew on that this morning. You're the lover of my soul. Well, that's Sunday morning. Monday morning is the I Am sayings. We ponder, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger or thirst. Oh, Lord, I want to feed on you today. When I read of this bread, you are that bread and you are here. You're the light of the world. I want to live in that light today, Lord. You're the good shepherd who laid down his life. You're the door by which I've entered. I'm so glad, Lord, I was outside, but you caused me to enter. I've entered through you into the kingdom, into the family, into the riches of salvation. You're the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no growing. You're the true vine. You're the resurrection of the life. We just take one of those. And we chew. And perhaps Tuesday morning, we chew over his functions. He's our prophet. Lord, speak to me today by your word. Lord, you're my priest. You're there interceding for me in heaven at the Father's right hand. You've provided purification for my sins. You're my king. Lord, I want you to own my heart and reign supreme. Perhaps Wednesday we meditate on an attribute, his compassion. Lord, you have compassion on everything you've made. And because your compassions fail not, your mercies are new every morning. Then you this morning, Lord, I thank you. And Thursday we might meditate on the events of his life, his conception, his birth, his death on the cross. We might chew over the resurrection, that the tomb was empty. He's not here because he's risen. We might chew over his ascension, his intercession. We might chew over his coming again. Lord, you're coming again. I want to be ready. And Lord, in the light of that, I want to live as I ought to. I want to tell others. Friday, we might meditate on a miracle. Saturday we might meditate on a promise he's given. I promise never to leave you nor to forsake you. Lord, that's enough for today. I just want to chew over that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, is faithful. Oh, Lord, these are rich nutrients and I've bypassed them. I want to chew. And chew. Because I want to savor you and taste and see to depths and heights I've never done before how good you are. I fear that the richest affair is not being tasted. What a difference it would make to us. If in a way that we haven't done before, we tasted and saw that the Lord is good. We close. He has the power to meet your every need. Seek first his kingdom. Look to him for daily bread and find him faithful. Be thankful for every good gift and be a good and generous steward of his gifts. Secondly, he alone is able to satisfy your soul by giving you eternal life. Something you forfeited by your sin, you cannot earn, you do not deserve, but you can wondrously, freely receive, knowing him and loving him forever. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It's a shadow, in a sense, of the coming Lord's Supper, celebrated at the first Passover, remembering the Lamb who was slain. The Lord's Supper points us to the one who is the bread of life, whose body was broken for us. And the Lord's Supper points forward to a heavenly banquet, another feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb, where everyone who has repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ shall one day feast eternally upon the one true and living God. And that feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb, is contrasted to the supper of the great God, pictured as a feast of birds feasting on the flesh of those who have not repented and have not believed. That's the contrast. Oh, tonight, won't you come and believe and eat and drink on him and on his distributed word? Stop looking in other places. Look to him and go on coming. And go on believing, and go on eating, and go on drinking, and go on tasting him, and go on, in a sense, chewing and meditating. You know, there was once a church which thought it was rich, and Jesus said it was poor. They were so lukewarm, he wanted to vomit them out of his mouth. And yet to that very church he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." If anyone would open the door, I would come into him and feast with him, and he would feast with me. How blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Friends, there's food, glorious food. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And may your soul, as never before, delight in the richest affair, which is Christ.